How are you?
Good.
Everybody doing all right? It's been great to be here these last 3 days. How many people are in this meeting that have participated in Friday and Saturday? You had a good time? Did you come back because it was Sunday, or did you come back because I was speaking? Or did you come back for Jesus? See, that I know I can include everybody with one of those. We've had a great time sharing some things about relationships, and relationships are everything. There is nothing else going on but relationships. And if you have Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. In your lifetime as a Christian believer, you will encounter lots of teaching, lots of books. We have a lot of Christians who are Bible scholars who want to know the Word. Big emphasis in evangelical Christianity about knowing the Word, about having pure doctrine. We have a lot of debates and concerns about various issues of doctrine and practice in the Christian church. And it becomes so complex, and there's so much discussion, and there's so many things to remember, and there's so many things to know and to do as a Bible-believing Christian, that I have encountered quite a few people over my 45 years in doing this that have actually dropped out of Christianity, that don't even go to church anymore, because it became too complex for them. And God really cares about that, you know? He really cares, and He says to us in this verse, 1 John 3:11, He says, "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you love one another." Okay, guys, there it is. That cuts through all the complexities. It's like God is saying, hey, you know the whole Old Testament? You know the whole New Testament? You know all the church activities you've been to, all the Bible studies you've been to, all of the house churches you've been to, all the Sundays you've been to? I've only been trying to say one thing from the beginning. One thing. And I've never been more convinced in my life that we need to get back to the one thing. And that is love. There's just been a very powerful history-making conference in this city called Call to All. And this is a new initiative of the Holy Spirit that is trying to mobilize all parts of the Christian church, not just people who are reverends, but people from all spheres of life, to go, like the missions trips that were just announced here a little while ago, but everybody is to participate in going. And we are believing God that we are going to preach the gospel to every person in the world, complete the Great Commission, by involving every sphere and every one of 4,000 omega zones. 2,000. Is it 4,000? 4,000. Every area of society has been broken down into a reachable unit. Did you know that if everybody took the Great Commission seriously, we would all have 15 people each to talk to in our lifetime? This is so doable, you guys. We can do this. But maybe because you are of some occupation or profession that is not normally associated with ministry, you don't think that this is part of what you should be involved in. But this conference was full of professionals, business people, medical people, educators, all kinds of different walks of life, because it's through these vehicles that we are going to touch the world with the love of God. But we are not going to get this done unless we understand, A, what our message is to them. I was trained in a seminary. I didn't go to a regular university. I left high school and went to a seminary to prepare myself for what is called ministry. And I've been rushing around the earth for the last 45 years talking to people about Jesus, talking to people about God, trying to get people to buy in to forgiveness, cleansing, and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the way that we've been taught for 2,000 years, basically, is to go 6,000 miles across the sea and walk up to a total stranger and say, "Hello, you don't know me, but you're bad." And so we have got to reverse about 2,000 years of modeling that we have given to the unconverted world, that we are a group of condemners and judgers and holier-than-thouers. But God is very clever. You think God's smart? Yes. Is God smart?
Yes.
So God knows how to give us a message that's marketable. I grew up thinking that God was only smart enough to give us something that nobody wanted. I grew up as a Christian convinced nobody wanted this, and that we'd all probably all be killed, or that we'd all be rejected. Did you know that most Christians go to their grave without sharing their faith with an unsaved person? Most Christians that have lived on this planet have gone to their grave without sharing their faith with an unsaved person. Why is that true? Because we don't like rejection. Raise your hand in this place if you like rejection so we can accommodate you at the end of the meeting. Nobody likes rejection. And so that's why God has equipped us with a message that everybody wants. You know that this message is marketable. You know how you know that this message is marketable? Because as you drive down the street, walk down the street, go up the escalator, fly on an airplane, whatever you're doing, you see people with iPods and nanopods and... Am I being cool yet? I have no idea what I'm talking about. Anyway, you see these people listening with earphones in their ears. People listen to radio. People play CDs. People are constantly listening to music. The music industry is a multi-trillion dollar industry. And what are all those songs about? One subject. What are all the movies about? What are all of the television shows about? What are almost all the books and magazine articles about? Love. Isn't God clever? Come on, church, let's figure this out. Jesus Christ said, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world." Then why have His followers been so condemning? We need to speak love and demonstrate love, so because this is a message that God gave us. The theme verse for the Christian religion is what? For God so? For God so? What's God's response to sin? What's God's response to evil? Then why do we think every natural disaster is a judgment of God? Come on. What's God's response to sin and evil? For God so? Adam wasn't looking for God. God went looking for Adam. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is where we will leave 99 sheep that are okay and go after one lost sheep. That's the whole idea, is love and caring for the needy of the world. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. Guys, if you don't get anything else done, at least love people and love God. Don't worry about the other things that you can't figure out. Oh yes, study and get into everything you can get into and all the trends and all of the latest things in the church and go to the conferences and travel across the world and go to the places that are being successful. That's fine. But when it's all over and done, guys, it's going to come back to a very simple thing that all of us are capable of and everybody out there is waiting for. Guys, they're not waiting for anything else we do. What we do is glorious. It's great to have worship. It's great to have Bible studies. It's great to have Christian activities. It's great to have trips. It's great to do all of the stuff that we do. Don't stop doing any of it. But the world is waiting for one thing. They want a friend. They want to be loved. They want to be appreciated. Everybody that comes in this room every week is coming here because they are desperately needing intimate relationship with God Almighty and with the body of Jesus Christ. That is the desperate need of our society. 50 million people now have AIDS. How do you think they got it? They're dying. They're on death row. And they risk getting HIV positive in many cases because they desperately needed to be loved. Think of all of the things that happen in the whole sexual area across the world. And most of this stuff happens, even though it's very devastating to people, because people are desperate to be loved. And we sit here with this message that God sent His Son down here because He loved us, because He wanted to have mercy on us, because He wanted to accept whosoever believes. That's God's disposition. God is ready, willing, and able to receive you, accept you. There's no hesitancy. And everything that needs to happen to make you totally acceptable to God forever has already happened on the cross. God is not wanting anything else from you other than your acceptance of what Jesus has done. He loves you that much. And if you are a Christian believer, nothing can separate you from the love of God. All right? Here are popular messages today. This is the famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I do not have love, I am clang, 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 ding, 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 ding. Is that annoying to anybody? Can I do it again? Clang, 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 ding, 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 ding. People are embarrassed in here. You're just saying, stop, shut up. Even the polite people in here are going, would he please stop? We have visitors. It's all right. Solomon's porch is not always like this, you guys. I'm a visitor too. Do you see how annoying that is? Everything we do, Christians, sounds like that. If it doesn't have love in it, says the Bible. And then it goes on in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians and says, even though I can prophesy and know mysteries. Do you want to fill the biggest auditorium in this city with Christians? Get somebody in who can point out at the audience and know things by the power of the Spirit. Somebody right back there has got a sore toe, and somebody over here, you were beat up when you were 3. And listen, I believe in that stuff. I do that stuff. If you want to be prophesied over, I can do it today. $50. No, it's actually free. I believe in prophecy. I've been prophesied over all my life, and I prophesy over people, and I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us and shows us things that we can't know from natural intellect. But the Bible says, even though I can do all that stuff and fill auditoriums with Christians and pull down the biggest honorariums, now do you know why I'm really bitter? I am N-O-T-H-I-N-G, zippity-doo-dah. The next line says, even if I have all knowledge, whoa, are we suckers for knowledge? Did you know you can't even be a pastor in many denominations without a doctor's degree? One friend of mine says there's so many doctors in pulpits these days, you'd think God was sick. Hey, get all the knowledge you can, guys. Study. Know God's Word. Delve into every subject. Get your degrees. It's fine. But even though you have all knowledge, including biblical knowledge, if you don't get along with people, you are N-O-T-H-I-N-G zippity-doo-dah. Even though I can have faith to remove mountains, oh, miracles, healings, I believe in this stuff. I have seen miracles. I've been working with a group called Youth with a Mission for 42 years, and I have seen 18-year-olds raise cripples in the name of Jesus. I have seen blind eyes open. I've seen cancer disappear. I have seen miracles with my own eyes. I believe in this stuff, and we need more of them. We need to move in the supernatural as much as we can, because that's what's going to change the world. Jesus Christ functioned in supernatural, and we are His followers. He healed people. He cast out evil spirits. He said, "My anointing is to bind up broken hearts, set free people who are in bondage." This is Jesus Christ's thing. But even if I'm doing miracles in Jesus' name, if I'm not getting along with my team, I am N-O-T-H-I-N-G, a zippity-doo-dah. And then here's the one that applies to my organization, YWAM. Even though I sacrifice and give up things and sell things and go out and lay on the ground and eat sand in my scrambled eggs and get smoke in my eyes, if I am not loving, I am N-O-T-H. Zippity-doo-dah. All right. That's how you brainwash people, okay? No, we're not brainwashing. It's a joke, okay? Now, this is what must define us, Christians, by this one thing, this only, not anything else. Not mega churches, not more cell groups than anybody else in town, not fantastic worship, not people falling on the floor, not filling stadiums with Christians waving flags. We can do all that stuff, but it hasn't reached the world. Everything that's happening, including the latest trends, still hasn't got it done. We should have just read Jesus in the first place. He said, "This is how all men are going to know." Here's call to all right here, guys. Jesus has already told us how this can happen. Do we believe Him? Or are we still thinking that some of our cool missionary methods are going to work? By this shall all men know. That's why the church is in existence, guys, that all men would know. And we just found out how to do that. The way that all people are going to know that we are the true followers of God Almighty, because other religions are telling people that they're the true followers. So how are people going to be convinced that we're not just another one of the world's great faiths? That we are really the true disciples of God? If we have what? Love one for another. That's it. That's the way world evangelism is going to take place if I'm to believe my mentor and my Lord and my master and my founder, Jesus Christ. He prayed in John 17. We don't have a lot of the prayers that Jesus prayed recorded. We do have this one. And Jesus did not pray for a lot of the things we do as church. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do them. Doesn't mean He doesn't bless and anoint them. But He did pray that we would be in unity, that we would love each other. Why? So the world will know that He is the one that was sent. Have you ever met somebody that doesn't believe Jesus Christ existed? Have you ever met somebody who doesn't believe Jesus Christ is anything other than a prophet? Have you ever heard of somebody that believed Jesus Christ was just an eccentric teacher that got killed for his beliefs, but is still in the ground? Can I take you to Kashmir, north of India, and have the Muslims there show you a grave of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Jesus of Nazareth is buried in Kashmir. You didn't know that, did you? They can show you the grave, and they love to show Christian tourists that grave. A lot of people don't believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Have you ever met somebody or heard about the fact that Jesus Christ married Mary Magdalene, moved to South France, and had children? So what's going to convince people that Jesus Christ is God and Savior? What's going to convince them? Love, unity, getting along, forgiving one another, letting it go, embracing one another, including one another. Come on, Jesus Christ even included sinners. He was an inclusive guy. He found common ground even with sinners, eating. Come on, guys, find common ground with everybody. That's important. It's not compromise. Jesus was not a compromiser, but he found common ground with everybody. So he could get close to them, so he could finally present the truth. The truth is far more acceptable in relationship than it is from being a stranger. Can we stop standing on the other side of the street screaming at people and waving signs? Jesus befriended, developed relationship, and then presented the truth. That doesn't have to be the formal pattern of every situation. Some people are ready to receive Christ by being yelled at by one of us preachers. So we should do that too. But we should do whatever is loving and wise at the time. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from..." Love comes from? Then why do you call them secular songs? Where does all love come from? You hear a song on the radio, "I love you, baby." Or you heard Grace beautifully singing, "Thank you, Grace." That song, and you find out it's from Moulin Rouge, and you go, "Oh, wow, man." Come on, where does all love come from? Two Buddhists down the street in love, where does their love come from? Two atheists down the street in love, where does their love come from? I can't hear you. Now, I'm not saying that loving people is enough to get you born again, but I am saying that love all comes from God. Satan has never produced love. It all comes from God. Whoever loves has been born of God. The Bible is teaching here that evidence that you're born again is that you get along with people. I've been around Christianity for over a half a century. That's right. I know I don't look that old, but you're not close to me. I've been around Christianity half a century. I've never heard a sermon that says evidence that you're born again is that you get along with people. That you love people, that you serve people, that you embrace people. I've heard evidence that you're born again is almost every other thing, much of which is not true as an evidence. The Bible teaches evidence that you've passed from death unto life is that you love. That doesn't mean if you love, you'll be born again. It simply means that those who are born again should be evidencing that fact by being loving, caring, serving people. And then verse 8 is so strong. Verse 8 of chapter 4 of 1 John says, "Whoever does not love does not know God." Did you know that almost all of us in this room do not believe that scripture in the Bible? Do you know what we believe? This is my Bible. It's the Word of God. This is my brain. I can comprehend the truth of this. I have the Holy Spirit to reveal it to me. So I can go out into the mountains and fast and pray alone with God with my Bible. And I can get to know God all by myself. And that verse says, no, you can't. No, you can't. If you're not actively loving humans, you can't really know all that there is to know about God, because the Bible teaches two kinds of knowing, cognitive knowing, and it teaches relational knowing. And that's the knowing that's being talked about here. You can't really know experientially and relationally this God. You can know about Him intellectually. That was Job's problem. He said, I've been hearing about God by the hearing of the ear, but now I can see the living God working and moving in my life and situation. Guys, God is not a theology. God is not a doctrinal statement. God is not even the Bible. God is a personality and a being that is capable of pouring experiential love into your life, and you cannot be a satisfied human being until that has happened. So if you really want to know God, if you really want intimacy with God, it's got to come in relationships. That's why we have churches. Why do we meet here? Why don't we just all stay home and read our Bibles privately? Why don't we just all go out by ourselves into the mountains today and just kind of seek God? Because God says, and where two or three are gathered is where I'm going to come. And God reserves certain things He will not say and will not do unless you will congregate. Now, if you're in prison or something in solitary confinement, then God suspends all that stuff. But He wants to force us, if possible, to be in relationship. That's why we have marriages. That's why we're all born into a family. That's why God worked out His ways in the Old Testament period through a nation called Israel. That's why Jesus hung out with disciples, hung out with sinners. This is a relational thing. It is not a intellectual pursuit by and large. And you can have pure doctrine and still be off, because the most salient doctrine of the entire Scripture is love. It's talked about more than almost any other thing that we divide over. Isn't that amazing? The church usually fights and divides over it's not biblical. And guess what the most unbiblical thing is to fight and divide? Duh, come on. These are educated adults that are doing this. And we're still doing it after 2,000 years. People say to me all the time, man, you're speaking the same things you were speaking 30 years ago. Why don't you get some fresh material? People pray for me all the time, oh God, lead Dean on and give him deeper and fresher material. Listen, guys, I'm not going to stop this until in my travels in the body of Christ, which I've been doing for 40 years, I see people stop fighting and hurting each other and dividing the church and divorcing each other and beating each other up and condemning each other and getting rid of each other. This is still the only message. This is still the only way the world is ever going to believe. It's not going to happen. For those of you who have prayed for revival, save your breath. There will be no revival till we get along. And then by this shall all men know. Hey, would all men know be a good enough revival for you? Would that do you? Or you're looking for something else? That's why Jesus died on the cross, you know. That's why He started this religion, is so that all men would know. That's really what we're in business for. And Jesus said, if you'll love, all men will know. Is that a good enough revival for you? And if we'd start loving each other fervently, we could probably have revival by noon tomorrow and you wouldn't even have to fast. Wouldn't that disappoint the religious amongst us? Then verse 20 even makes it stronger. Anyone who says, I love you, God, I love you, Jesus, and we do it every worship time, but hates the human brother is a liar. Raise your hand if you need explanation on that. That is so clear. You say, well, that's really harsh teaching. I didn't write that. It's a guy called Saint John. I'll put Saint in there so you'll like him better. Anyone who says, I love you, God, I love you, Jesus, but hates his brother is a liar. Because if anyone does not love the brother that he can see, he cannot love God. Everybody say, cannot. Shake your head like a preschooler. Cannot. Cannot. Turn to somebody next to you and say, I can't love God unless I can get along with you. That is an awesomely powerful Bible verse, you guys. Unless we can get along with people, we cannot love God. And verse 21 even makes it stronger. Aren't you glad all my points are Bible verses so you can't disagree? No, you can disagree, but makes it harder since it's not Dean Sherman's opinion, because you're going to forget me, hopefully, but you're not going to forget God's eternal truth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, He has given us this command. We started out with, this is the message. And now, this is the command. Only one command. Only one requirement. The next person who says to you, I can't be a Christian because there's too many rules to keep, say, actually, there's only one. And it's one you like. It's called love. And you're not going to get very many people out there who disagree that love is a good idea. I've given this message to people, to non-Christian audiences. They buy into this. Often, more than Christian audiences. I've had lots of atheists run up to me after I've given this to university students who are all atheists, and they've said, we have never heard a Christian say this. We didn't even know Christians believed this. We had no idea that this kind of stuff was even in Christians' thinking. You see how far behind we are, church? We have a huge job to do. And part of reaching is demonstrating and speaking love. And we've got to go to an extreme. Did I say extreme? We got extreme sports these days, guys. Can we have some extreme love, please? Come on, guys, let's have some extreme love. Radical. Why? Because we've got so much history to undo with people where the church has not been loving. The world's out there right now, guys, saying you're the people who molest little boys. You're the people who put heretics to death for centuries. You're the people who beat up my mother and excommunicated her, told her to go home. He was not worthy to be a Christian. Not my mother, but I've heard that story. We've got a big turnaround we need to do, Christians, and so we've got to be just crazy lovers. Everybody willing to be a lover? Everybody say, I'm going to be a good lover. All right. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also. Say, must also.
Must also.
Must also. Must also. God connects us together. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a Christianity that says you gotta choose. Is it gonna be your friends or God? Are you gonna be a people pleaser or a God pleaser? Make the choice. I was told by older men and women of God as I was coming into ministry, Dean, you gotta decide what kind of a ministry gift you're gonna be. Are you going to be one of these people that tries to make everybody your friend? Try to be accepted by people? And in which case, you're going to have to compromise holiness and truth in relationship with God. Or are you going to be a person who pleases God no matter what people think? And make enemies of everybody and hurt a lot of people and make a lot of people angry at you, but it's okay. Because, and I have people come to me and say, there's a cost for having the deep, intimate relationship I have with God. People don't understand me. They think I'm crazy. And I'm thinking while I'm hearing this, you are. But you gotta pay a price in human relationships if you want to come close to God. Can we please stop teaching that? Whoever loves God must also love the people. A young man came to Jesus Christ one day and said, Master, what is the first and greatest commandment? He said, Son, that would be love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first. How many commandments did the young man ask for? How many did Jesus Christ give him? Because they're linked. Must also, say it again, please. Must also love the people. God does not want us to have to give up people for Him. Yes, it's okay that we sing, it's all about you, but all the time because we should only worship God. You should never worship people, and you should never put people before God. That's the problem, is if you substitute people for God, because that's too small of a God. So don't put people ahead of God. Don't put your friends before God. Don't leave God out just for people. That's humanism. That's idolatry. But guys, you can love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and you can love people passionately. How do you know that's true? Because do you think Jesus Christ had an intimate relationship with the Father? If there was ever an intimate relationship with the Father, Jesus probably had it, right? Where did He spend most of His time? In social situations with people. Yes, He prayed all night, but guys, He was known in His reputation. He said, John the Baptist came fasting and praying. That was His reputation. He said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And my reputation is a glutton and a winebibber. That didn't mean Jesus Christ was a compromiser or even close to it. Was He totally holy and sinless? Did He hang out with people most of His time? Does that prove that you don't have to give up any allegiance to God to love people? You're to love God passionately with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but you're to love humans. And guys, that's the reason millions are passing on Christianity, because they want some love from Christians, and Christians think they're compromising and taking love away from God to give to a human. I am now in this century dealing with young people who said, I haven't decided whether to get married or just give myself totally to God. Come on, we did this for centuries. We thought you were not sold out and totally committed to God if you ever got married or had sex or ate food that was tasty. That is a wrong belief and has more in common with Buddhism and Hinduism than it has with Christianity. And I'm on a crusade to go around this world and get the Buddhism out of Christians' heads. Come on, guys. Self-denial is not what gets you close to God. The atoning work of Jesus is what gets you close to God. This is a grace thing. You are totally acceptable to God by grace, not by some self-sacrifice. You don't have to beat your back. You don't have to be mean to people and hurtful to people to please God. That's our particular type of human sacrifice. Come on, every heathen in history, guys, most religions in history have done human sacrifices to appease the gods. And do you think you gotta give up your family and give up your wife and give up your husband so that you can show God allegiance? I'm talking to the widow. She's crying in front of me. She says, Dean, I've just figured out why God had to take my husband. Husband died in his 40s. I'm immediately uncomfortable with God killing husbands because I don't know Him to be that kind of a God, and He's not. I say, okay, well, why do you think God took your husband? She said, because I loved him too much. I mean, he was my whole life. I was just so totally in love with my husband. I was just so dedicated to him that he was my whole life, my whole day. And God is a jealous God, Dean. Boy, what a misrepresentation of this God. That's not what his jealousy is about. His jealousy is about you not following after sin and selfishness. So God had to take my husband so he could have all of my love. Wow. What kind of a God would invent marriage, actually give the human animal the ability to be radically, deeply, passionately, romantically and sexually in love, and then say, but if you do that, you're disappointing me? Has anybody here ever known somebody that had more than one child? What if a person has 8 children? Do they have to take some love away from their spouse to give to their first child? Do they have to take some love away from their spouse and their first child to give to the second child? Do they have... You see, by the time you get to the 8th child, not much love left. Come on, guys, that's not the way this works. I can love God, Jesus said, love God of all, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and must also. You don't have to say people are dirt so that God seems cool. God's going to be cool even when people are also cool. We're made in the image of God. God loves people. Jesus didn't die for dogs, He died for people. While we're saying it's all about you, God's in heaven saying it's all about you. I sent my Son for you. My whole eternal purpose from the foundation of the world is for you. You're my sons, you're my bride. Bride means acceptance, you guys. Have you ever noticed you don't have to beg people to take honeymoons? You are totally acceptable. When my bride came down the aisle 37 years ago, all I could think of was, why is she walking so slow? And then when this ceremony started, I thought, I wonder how long this is going to last. Come on, brides are acceptable, and you are Jesus' bride. He is just beside Himself in passionate love with you. That's how important you are. So love each other like that. What if you walked up to a bridegroom and said, I love you, but I hate your bride? I love you, but I just can't get along with your wife. I'm sorry. You can't do that to Jesus, guys. We are the bride of Christ, and He is not a happy camper when we say, we really love you, Jesus, but we can't stand your bride. It's really difficult. He said, that's my bride. Watch it. Okay? And this goes along, of course, with John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. It's almost like God is saying, hey, you know those thousands of commandments in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? It's a book in the Bible, you guys. Exodus, you know those thousands of commandments in the Old Testament? Well, I'm summing them all up in one new commandment. Did you know that 6 times in the New Testament it says in certain form that all of the law and the prophets can be summed up in? What do you think I'm going to say? What would you assume if you've read the Old Testament that I'm going to say would sum the whole Old Testament up? I would assume it would be saying the Old Testament is summed up in radical love to God. But listen to the New Testament. It says, the whole law and the prophets can be summed up in this, love your neighbor. Whoa, am I ever surprised? I sum up the whole law by getting along with the humans. Come on, guys, Jesus died for humans. They are not nothing. You're not nothing. Ooh, that's a double negative, or maybe even a triple negative. But you understand. Jesus said, whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. Do you want more of God? How are you going to get more of God? Sitting on the front row of the church, going, more! That'll give you hemorrhoids. It will not get you more of God. You want to be closer to God? Come on. You want to be closer to God? Do you want to be holy? Well, then love more. Because whoever is living in love is living in God. I accept God into my life by grace as a gift. But now that I've accepted Him, we heard the verse read this morning that we have been created for good works. That's to people. So how do I get more of God? How do I get closer to God? I love more. The more you love, the more of God you have, because whoever is living in love is living in God, and God is living in Him. God has set you up. You can't just make this a position in Christ. You can't just make this a belief system. It's a life. It's the Christian life, not just the Christian faith, and it's got to be lived, and it's lived in loving people, serving people, accepting people, forgiving people, 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 and you get more of God, closer to God, more of God, holier and holier, because holy is the opposite of selfishness, and when you're loving, you're not being selfish. Does everybody see? They're linked. Whoever lives in love is living in God, and God is living in him. So you've never been more like God, or we say godly. You've never been closer to God. You've never been holier than when you are loving people. Loving people. Whoever is living in love is living in God, and God is living in him. And then the other part of 1 John 4:16 says, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. It would be cruel for me to come in here this morning and say, you have to love, you have to love, you have to love. Love is the only thing. If I didn't say from the Scripture, you can do this. You can do this, you guys. Can we all get along? Yes. You know why? How? By knowing God loves you. Probably every Christian says every day, I love you, God, in some form. I love you, Jesus. I love you, God. Everybody say, I love you, God. Now, close your eyes and say something that's harder to say. Everybody close your eyes, please. And say, God, you love me. You accept me. I believe it's right. I believe it's pleasing to God. I believe that God is crying out. Not so much that we love Him more, because I believe He knows we love Him. I believe God is crying out for you to know He loves you. So every day in worship, you should say, I love you, God. But you should just as passionately say, God, you love me. And nothing can separate me from that. And nothing can make you stop loving me. Because, and we rely on. If you're writing things down, write down. If I rely on anything other than the fact that God loves me, I'm to that degree insecure. If I rely on anything other than the fact that God loves me, I am to that degree insecure. That's what we rely on, is God's acceptance and love of us that never wavers or stops. His love endures. That means it goes through whatever. The love of God endures forever. Nothing that's coming up is going to slow down the love of God for you. It endures forever. And then 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. In other words, we are able to love because we're being loved. Everybody in this room can do this. Can I please have us stop saying, I don't think my husband knows how to love. You know, Dean, I've decided men don't know how to love. And then we put some nationality or race in front of that. And I hear it from the people from that ethnic group who will say, the beep beep men do not know how to love. Wait a minute. You're not giving honor and glory to a creator here, who's the one that made masculinity. Your problem is that men don't love like women. They're different. But do men know how to love? Where's the confidence that you can have in that? That God created the masculine person. So can men love? Come on, can men love? Of every personality and nationality and race and temperament. Just don't expect them to be women. We already have women. We don't need more women. We got women. We got men. So let's just kind of let everybody be who they are. I can love because I'm being loved. He modeled it on the cross and He imparts it into us by His Spirit. From two scriptures in Romans 5. Romans 5, 8 first. I like the King James better than this version. It says, God proved. God proved His love for me by dying while I was still in my rotten estate. Everybody close your eyes one more time and say, God, You proved You loved me by dying in my rottenest condition. So why wouldn't God love you now? If He loved you enough to die when you were in your foulest, smelliest state. It's a proven love because it was proven by a death and you can't undie. Jesus can never say whoops. Oops. He can never say, if that's the way you feel about it, I'm out of here. He can never take back a death, guys. He proved His love for us by dying while we were still sinners. And then Romans 5, God's pouring His love out by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. The Spirit of God is pouring God's love into you. All during worship time, all day while you're working at the office, God's love is being poured into you supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. So you're not just left to your own choices and your own limited emotions, because many times our emotions are shallow, many times they've been hurt, many times they're not functioning properly. It's okay. God will make up for my inability to love. That way every person can have a good marriage. Every person can have good family life. I don't care how many bad ones you've seen. There are single people sitting in this room right now who are afraid to get married because you've seen only conflict and divorce and tension. Let's have some faith in God that because He pours His love into us, we can have 60-year marriages like my parents did. Heard on the radio last week somebody had been married for 83 years. That's got to be a record. They were both over 100. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's basically all we've told the world for 2,000 years. Get saved. Are you saved? Okay, we're going on to the next person. How many people have Jesus in your heart? Wave at me if you have Jesus in your heart. Okay, don't stop there. Don't stop. Don't stop just saying, no, I mean, don't stop. This is a real responsive audience here. It's okay, guys. I don't want you to do too much exercise in here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But that's not enough, guys. Don't just say, I'm saved. Don't just spend the rest of your life saying, God, thank You that I'm saved and I get to go to heaven. Not even I'm saved and baptized. I'm saved and baptized and I get to get married now. It's what comes after that, okay? That you may be rooted and established. The word rooted means that you are pulling up nutrients constantly from God's love. Everything you need to be a vibrant, abundant life, fulfilled, excited, joyous, even in the middle of pain, Christian, is being pulled out of God's love by your root system. And the word established means permanent. Permanent.